Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Church, our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Judges chapter 6. If you want to grab a Bible very quickly in your hands, you can turn there. It's right after Joshua. For those of you who have your phones, you could probably find it a whole lot faster. It'll be behind me here in just 1 second. And for those at home, it'll be on your screens in just 1 moment. Judges chapter 6, the first 16 verses, they might sound familiar to you. If not, I'm going to fill you in just 2 moments. This is the word of God. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Let's pray together, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pause on this beautiful Sunday morning, stand before your throne in worship, listen to your word, and gaze upon your table. I pray, God, that this morning would be a moment of refreshment, a moment of truth, and a moment of reminder of your great power and of your great love for us. So, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, speak to us. Be here. Fill this place. We know that we have been in your presence as the Holy Spirit touches our minds, hearts, and souls. So here we are, God. Thank you for the great privilege of being here before your throne. Speak to us. We want to hear your voice. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church, we take our second step into our Fearless series again. Just a very short sermon series preparing us for in October when we step into the book of Jeremiah for about 6 or 7 weeks heading into Christmas. For those of you who were with us last week, and it's nice to see so many of you here this morning, and we welcome those who are watching us online. Thank you for being with us. We talked about Noah. He was the very first individual that we looked at in this Fearless series. Here is a man who stood out from the crowd. Here is a man who loved the Lord. Here is a man who listened to God, and God gives him the most impossible of tasks. Build an ark. Preach to the people who don't love you and won't listen to you. And he does both, and he does it well. And God rescues him. And so we talked about how he needed this fearless character, this fearless faith, in order to be able to do what God asked him to do, which just seemed like an impossible task. And we talked about what are those great arcs in our lives? What is it that we're facing that seems so large and so overwhelming that we just stand there with a hammer and a saw, and we're like, how on earth do I do this? So today we go to Gideon. Let me just refresh your memory so we know where we are, because we're skipping around the Bible a little bit for this series. Moses has delivered Israel out of Egypt. They have the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. They have wandered in circles around what's called the Arabian Peninsula, modern-day Saudi Arabia. They've gone in circles there because they were unfaithful, and they were fearful, and they were disobedient. And so God swore that that generation, the older people like us, would not enter. It would be the young adults and the college students under the leadership of Joshua who would go into the promised land. Moses himself never steps foot in the promised land. He can only see it from a distance. Joshua has entered with a bunch of college kids behind him and young adults, and they took the land. Don't think conquering as in modern day conquering. It was a cleansing of the land to make it holy that God's people might dwell, that God would dwell there. That's the kind of conquering we're talking about. So Joshua takes the land. All the tribes settle in. But Joshua, in his amazing career as leader of Israel, made one mistake. He left no one to be in charge after he was gone. And so what happens to Israel when he dies? She breaks off into scattered tribes. They're occupying the land, but they're no longer a unified whole. They're in pieces. And so even though they're occupying, they're not really getting along. And so that's when you enter to the age of the judges. Now, let's just give it a very basic definition. Judges sounds just like what it is. On occasion, God would raise up an individual, give them great wisdom. They would settle issues between the tribes. But other times, when an enemy, as you're seeing in this text, would come from the outside, he would raise a judge, let's put that in quotes, in order to defend the nation. The most famous of them is Samson. Does that ring a bell? Guy with the long hair, but his weakness is women. They cut his hair off. No more Samson, right? Gouge his eyes out. Towers come falling down when his hair grows out a little bit, nobody notices. He's the most famous one. That's towards the end of Judges. Gideon is kind of ignored. You will recognize Gideon because of the 300. That's a famous number associated with him. And I'll just mention that at the end as we tail off. I want to get underneath what creates the fearless character. That's what we're going after today, okay? So let's look at this very quickly. Look at here, these first verses. They'll be behind me here. For those of you at home, it should be here next to me somewhere. It says, for 7 years, God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Why? Because Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They were so oppressive. These people prepared shelters in mountains, caves, and strongholds. In other words, Israel in her own land is homeless. In her own land, she's homeless. These people have come in from the outside, and they have taken whatever they wanted. There was no resistance. There was no army. There's no security force. There's no, like, security guy that you pay to watch the gate. There's nothing here. These people have come through the land. They've taken what they've wanted. They've ravaged it. And the people of the land are living in caves, often mountains, like homeless people, just kind of watch out for the Midianites. And so the question for us becomes, my goodness, why did Israel forget? That's the very first question we have to ask ourselves. Because if you look at the book of Judges, there's one little trick I'll teach you about the book of Judges. It's called the Judges cycle. Okay? And what happens is, every chapter you're going to read at the very beginning, and Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, she keeps forgetting everything that God has done for her. Is that not our heart? Does our heart not have a short memory? Think about it for a second. The heart of individuals who don't know Jesus, no memories. They think they deserve what they get from whoever they get it from. They move along. Maybe I'll be there for you. Maybe I won't. But the heart of the person impacted by Jesus. See, Jesus doesn't forget us. Jesus doesn't ignore us. Jesus doesn't forget our plight, our sin, our issues. And so we, like him, don't forget. When someone is there for us, when someone helps us, we are not ungrateful people. We are grateful people. But here in the book of Judges, this is now time number 4 that Israel has done evil in the eyes of the Lord because she forgot everything that God had done for her. And that's why in the middle of the message, you see, I delivered you from Egypt. I brought your ancestors here. God is just rehearsing for her. This is what I have done for you. Why have you forgotten me? But that's the issue of the human heart. We forget so quickly. And so I say to you this morning, church, as you deepen your walk with Jesus, your heart has to have a very good memory. Because the table behind me reminds you that God has not forgotten about you. That when Jesus hung on a cross, he thought of you. He knew your name. He knew you'd be sitting here today or listening online, whichever one it is. But he doesn't forget, therefore we cannot forget. And Israel, in her ungratefulness, in her unfaithfulness, in her fearfulness, she was fearful of the people around her, she would forget very, very, very quickly. Church, let's not have forgetful hearts. So now the question becomes, for us in terms of fearlessness, is this. How bad is the issue that you're facing? Does it look like Midian? Is something coming to your life and threatening to ravage the whole thing? Threatening to tear it down, to burn it down to the ground? What is the threat that you're facing? What is the problem? What is it? What are you afraid of? What is it that when you're kind of not that busy and you're not running around and maybe the young ones are not thinking about school or college or you're not at work, kind of buried in paperwork, that you pause for a moment? Where is it that your mind drifts to and you're like, you know, I wonder how we're going to figure that one out? That's what we're talking about here today. An enemy so savage, an enemy so aggressive, an enemy so large that you're kind of at a loss. And for all intents and purposes, you've gone out for lunch. You're hiding. You're not present. You're not at your desk. There's a little sign there that says, out to lunch, be back in five. Because it's so intense what's coming your way. And you're like, no, I got to figure this out. I got to think this through. And that's what's happening with Israel here. So how big is it? How big is it? And then here's the thing. It says the Israelites cried out. We go to our point here. Help or a speech. They need help, but they get a speech. It says they cried out to the Lord. He sent them a prophet. You see, this is typically the moment in the cycle where God raises up an individual, grants them Holy Spirit power, and they become strong or smart or a good strategist, and they win. But instead of a savior, he sends them a sermon. Why? They need a savior. They need a soldier. That's what they need. He sends them a sermon. Why would he send them a sermon? Well, because here's what happens. Sometimes, if God just delivers you, or if you have a family member or a friend who just keeps bailing you out, covering up for you, you're not learning anything. You're not growing. And you know what the sad part is? We've arrived at a place in our society where we don't like the people who look us in the eye and say, you know what? There's something wrong here. We don't like that anymore. We run from that. But here what's happening is God is looking Israel in the eye and is saying, here is what's wrong with you. You keep forgetting. You ignore me. You forget the delivery and the rescue and the salvation that I've granted you. I fed you in the desert. I gave you water out of a rock. I gave you a land. I gave you victory over this whole place. And still you forget me. Every couple of years, you just forget who I am. Doesn't that happen to us, church? Where we start to think that the success is based on our strength and our accomplishment and our achievement, and we forget that it's His. We forget that it's His. And so here comes God, and instead of sending them a Savior, He sends them a sermon because we need to understand why He is rescuing us. We need to understand deeper, why do we keep falling into the same problem again and again and again? Because if all I do is cover your tracks, if all I do is fix it for you, then you can't address the issue. You can't address the sin under the behavior. That's why I said that we want to go a little deeper today. So let's talk about the sin under the behavior. And the difference boils down to this. The difference between regret and repentance. We live in a world of regret. Regret says, oh my goodness, I can't believe I just did that. Oh my goodness, what a mistake. Oh, I can't believe that so-and-so would do that to me. Oh, I got to be careful. I can't do that again. You know, let me remind myself with something. That's regret. Regret is very thin, surface level. It doesn't address the issue that keeps causing the same behavior again and again and again. That's regret. Sometimes you get by with your behavior. You don't pay that big of a price. So you just kind of keep doing it. You keep falling into sin, and it becomes a pattern. It becomes a cycle. To use the Bible word, that's regret. That's regret. Repentance is different. Repentance is God-centered. You worry more about how you have hurt or offended God. You're not so worried about who hurt you. You're not so worried about, oh my goodness, how am I going to fix this problem? You're worried about my sin, my mistake offended Him. Forget about the people around you. You got to worry about Him first. Repentance is vertical. Regret is horizontal. Regret is really still me-centered. Oh man, I can't believe this happened to me. And what am I going to do about that? And how can I get past this? And how can I fix this? It's me. Repentance is about Him. And how has my behavior, how has my thinking, my words, my actions, how have they offended God? Because sometimes we forget about that. The first person offended by our sin is Him. Not the person who you hurt. Not the person that you said something about. It's Him. He is the one who is listening. He is the one who is watching. He is the one who sees all the actions. And when you take an action, or when you say something, or you have an opinion or a perspective that hurts another, that, you know, you might explode, or you might say, or your attitude, whatever, you are offending God first. And if you just understand that, then all of a sudden you start to realize just how serious your sin is. You haven't hurt your neighbor, you've hurt him. And in the process of hurting him, you hurt your neighbor. We get it backwards. We get it backwards. We think that we offend the neighbor and not him. But that's the difference between regret and repentance. And so what do we learn about Israel? Like we learn about ourselves. That we live lives of regret, but not of repentance. Oh, I kind of feel bad for what I did. It doesn't break your heart like it breaks God's. It doesn't grieve your heart like it grieves God. It doesn't get to the level of what I just did wrong is one of the reasons that God put Jesus on a cross. We never get there. We just think it's a white lie. We just think it's a little mistake or it's a misunderstanding or I just kind of, oh, sorry, I lost my temper for a second. And you don't realize that any of those and all of those and more is why God put Jesus on the cross. God does not lower his standards for you or for me. That's why there is a cross on the wall behind me, and that's why there's a table behind me, because he will not compromise his standards. You will. All of us do. We will lower our standards for friends, for family, you know, to kind of keep a peace or to kind of make things work, but not him, not a holy God. But here's the beauty of him too. He won't compromise his grace either. See, so the world is wrong when the world says, oh, those Christians, they believe in a God who just punishes and kind of whips them all the time. Well, no, God is just. And as I just said, he will not compromise his standards for you. But at the same time, he will not compromise his grace. He will not compromise the fact that he loves you. And in his love, he will do whatever it takes to restore you and to rescue you. That's the beauty of God. The capacity to be on both sides at once, capacity that we do not have. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve. But now let me take you just a little bit deeper. And for this, I have to thank Tim Keller because he got his heart and mind around this. Just a great truth that the Holy Spirit gave him. Here's what we boil down to as creatures. The pleasure of a moment of sin, right? Because it's kind of like a roller coaster, right? It kind of takes you high and it gives you a little tickle on your stomach, but then it's over. Then it's over. That's typically the way sin works. It's very quick. The high of that, the moment of the sin, that little tickle in your stomach of whatever it might be, or God with me. And here's where Keller says, when you realize that in your sin, instead of repenting, you regret. In your sin, not realizing that you have put Jesus on the cross yourself with your actions. In your sin, when you realize that you are forgiven in Christ and you don't lose God, that he is yours no matter what, and you are his no matter what, it does not compare to a little roller coaster high of a sin over here. You'll never trade it. You won't trade it, because if you have the Creator, if you have your Almighty Father, if you have the Everlasting One, if you have everything with him, if you have your satisfaction, if you know you have a place in the new heavens and the new earth, you will not trade that for a moment of sinful pleasure, because you put them on a scale and they don't compare. They don't compare. So that's where, and thank goodness for Keller, he says, put them on a scale. Compare them for me. And when you realize that God loves you so much that he'll forgive you, that you would stay in relationship with him, bound together. I have not lost him because of my stupidity. I have not lost him because I was naive. I have not lost him because I was selfish. I have not lost him because I just wanted to please myself for a split second. When you realize I didn't lose him, he's all mine, you'll never trade him for that sin again. And that's where renewal begins in that part of life. You start to eliminate that because you're like, wait a minute, what I gained here, the little roller coaster, little loop, it's not worth what I have, the depth of the beauty of the love of God. I will never put these two on a scale again. And renewal begins in that part of your life. It starts to die that a new, more Jesus-like, a God truth would be born in your life in that area. And then guess what? The battle moves to a different area. It moves to another one. And we do it again and again and again and again. But now let me take you just a little bit deeper. One of the problems with Israel that we see in the text was this. They had mixed their worship of God with some of their neighbors' other gods. And don't think it's an Israel problem. It's a problem for us too. We worship God, but we love other things. True or not true? Yes, nods in the room. I don't know what's happening at home, but you could text me or you can put it on the little thing up there that Frank is watching, the little YouTube thing. We worship God. We raise our voice to Him. We know the Bible verses. We know the songs. We enjoy the sermon, but our heart is somewhere else. Worship and hearts in two different places. And so what God is doing here by sending them a sermon before He sends a Savior is, will you love me?
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.